invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. And you'll note this is a double miracle, or one writer called it a sandwich miracle. It's a miracle within a miracle that we're talking about. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she had said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Almost every parent has had a time or times when you have felt helpless about your children. Some illness, some accident, some danger about which we as parents could do nothing. We, no matter what we did, it was not sufficient. And we were panicked, usually, and greatly anxious about what to do. I've thought about that as we've been praying for Corey Veldhuizen recently. You remember, it's not many that many weeks ago that I remember praying in this building that God would spare his life because he was in such danger. And God has done that and is doing great things. But imagine being a father whose cherished 12-year-old daughter is ill and is at the point of death, and there's nothing medical that can be done for her. Or on the other hand, imagine that you are a woman or a man. You have a chronic illness. You have been to all the doctors. If we were modernizing it, you've been to Cleveland Clinic. You've been to Johns Hopkins, and there is nothing they can do for you. And you have spent all of your resources looking for a cure. That's the background of the passage this morning. As I mentioned, it's an interrupted miracle. And so that's the story. The first part of what we look at is the father with what we will discover is a 12-year-old daughter. Now, we have to get the setting because as Matthew's been describing things, we've seen Jesus on the sea, we've seen Jesus at Capernaum, it's his center of ministry, and now he returns to Capernaum. And what we're told is that a ruler, now when you compare this to the other gospel accounts, I'm going to add some information. His name is Jairus. Okay? He's not an earthly ruler, not a political ruler, he's the ruler of the synagogue. And he's the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. And there's a crowd. I mean, Jesus is arriving. There's a huge crowd. And he forces his way through to the crowd. And he falls at Jesus' feet. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament, you realize Jewish leaders are not that positive about Jesus. Matter of fact, there are exceptions. A man in the Gospel of John named Nicodemus who comes and says, "We know that you have come from God because no one can do the miracles, the signs that you are doing unless God is with them." So he's an unusual man. This ruler is an unusual one because he falls at Jesus' feet, not in worship, but out of respect and because he is desperate. Now, the other accounts say the girl is on the point of death, hasn't died yet. And in Matthew's account, she dies before her father and Jesus get there. Matthew kind of abbreviates the miracle because he's trying to highlight certain things, and he leaves out some of the other details. Right. But the point is that Jairus, the synagogue leader, is desperate. And because he's in Capernaum, which is the center of much of what Jesus has been doing, his whole Galilean ministry, Jairus has heard a number of things about Jesus. Matter of fact, people in his synagogue have become followers of Jesus. I'll note that in a little bit even more. So he knows some things about Jesus. He's not personally followed Jesus, but now he comes desperate. He's concluded that in light of the other miracles he's heard, Jesus can bring his daughter back to life. And so Jesus, with his disciples, start for Jairus' house. And then we are introduced to a hopeless woman. Now, one of the writers really added some things I thought are important. Imagine being Jairus. Time is of the essence. Your daughter is dying, and you're hoping you can get Jesus there in time to heal her. And they're on their way. But again, there's a crowd, so they're working their way through the crowd to get there. And you can sort of like, Jesus, hurry. We've got to get there before it's too late. And then in the midst of the crowd is this woman. Okay? She is hopeless because she is incurable. She has suffered from what in Matthew's account is called a discharge of blood. It is a non-stop menstrual problem that has been going on for 12 years. And she has found no cure. And Mark adds, she spent all of her money on cures. So she's incurable. Secondly, she is unclean spiritually. Not only has she not found a cure, she's considered unclean. Let me read from Leviticus. She's a Jewish woman. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. We notice this when we talked about the leper. Lepers were considered unclean, Levitical law. What does that mean? You can't go to the temple. This woman has not been able to go to the temple for 12 years. She's not able to participate in sacrifices. And in the Jewish religion, the sacrifice is the essential symbolism of where you get forgiveness. She's not able to participate in that. And she is considered unclean. She is spiritually unclean. And if anybody touches her, they become unclean. The Levitical laws have all kinds of things about this. We noted that earlier about the leper, and Jesus cleanses the leper, and then the leper is cured. Now the leper can go back to church. Her condition for the woman means that if she was unmarried, she would not be able to get married because she could not bear children. If she were married, her condition actually gave her husband legitimate grounds for divorce because she cannot bear children. And so she's unclean. She's incurable. She's unclean. And she's an outcast socially. People would avoid her like they avoid lepers, lest they be made unclean. And it's interesting because somehow she knows enough about Jesus. She can't be in there. You're normally in there in the part of the crowd. It's a little interesting in how she got close enough to Jesus in this particular setting. But she knows that if she approached him, she could contaminate him. And she knows if she got too close that she would be rebuffed by the crowd. Get out of here. But she has enough confidence in Jesus. She believes if she simply could touch his robe. Now, there may be a little bit of a magical kind of piece, but what she knows is she can't let Jesus touch her, and she can't touch him. She says, well, but maybe his healing power, if I just touch the hem of his robe. And so she literally, he's going through the crowd, she virtually sneaks up behind him, gets close enough, and she reaches down and touches the hem of his robe. And immediately, she knows that she has been healed. She felt the healing power come from Jesus. And I always like the way Luke records this. He adds a little bit of detail. She touches him. She knows she's been healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? And Peter goes, you're in a crowd. Everybody's touching you. No, this is the important part. Power went forth from me. The woman, see, the healing power went forth. To the woman, she received it, but the healing power went from Jesus. It's something that we don't often think about. Power goes forth, she feels it come upon her. Power goes forth, Jesus feels it leave him. This is a part of the mystery of the Holy Spirit endowing Jesus with miraculous power and his dependence upon the Spirit. Also helps you understand when Jesus, we saw a few weeks ago, when Jesus is out in the boat in the middle of a storm and the boat is being swamped, how can he be asleep? He's exhausted. He's been ministering to people. He's been healing people. He's, you know, he's not like RoboCop or the Energizer Bunny. He just kind of keeps going along and going along. That's why Jesus has to withdraw. He has to be alone. He has to spend time with his Father, being renewed in terms of the power to carry things on. So what is she expecting? She gets what she expects, but Jesus doesn't just let it go. Who touched me? And the woman comes forth. Why does Jesus do that? Because the crowd knows some things about the woman. And as far as the crowd knows, nothing's changed. And Jesus brings her forth not to embarrass her, but to reinstate her. And he says to her, "Take heart, daughter." He calls her daughter. That's an endearing term. Nobody's called her daughter. Nobody's expressed affection for years, right? "Your faith has made you well." Like the leper, he calls her forward. In the leper's case, there's a procedure. He sends to the leper when he heals him, "Go show yourself to the priest. The priest will declare that you are clean, and now you are acceptable back into the community." But they don't have a procedure for this woman's illness. But Jesus says, "Go, daughter, you are clean." And everybody in the community says, Jesus touched her. Jesus declares that she is clean. And she is reinstated then back to the community. She has been physically restored. She is made spiritually acceptable. And she's admissible back into the community. So in other words, Jesus heals her in every way. You've heard me use the phrase, being made whole and holy. And the interesting thing is that your faith has healed you, or you have been made well. The Greek word there has double emphasis. It can simply mean to be healed, but it is also the word for saved. What has happened to this woman? Jesus makes a double pronouncement. You are whole, but now you are righteous. You have been saved because he's giving his salvation to her as well. How did she get saved? How did she get made well? By faith. Jesus is really clear. Her faith is an essential part of it. And the healing and the saving come from Jesus, but the faith belongs to the woman. She has believed. She has trusted. It's by grace you are saved through faith. So we have this dramatic thing that has taken place. Now, remember I said it's a sandwich miracle. You start and you stop. Now, but what about the girl? You know, can you imagine Jairus going, "Jesus, we don't have time for this. We don't have time for this. What about my daughter?" Yet, everything's under control. Jesus has everything under control. And so Luke's account that as Jesus is moving on, now he's going back. And I mean, and the fact that he leaves everything and goes immediately, he understands the critical nature of the daughter's illness. He's moving forward, and someone comes from Jairus' house. And it's a significant account. "Your daughter has died. Don't bother Jesus anymore." Wow. See, that's a statement of there is no other hope anywhere. Do you ever feel that way? Things are so overwhelming that you're not sure God can or will do anything. I probably don't even need to say, have you ever felt that way? It's like, how many times have you felt that way? How many times just feeling, oh, I don't know what's going to happen with all of this. Note, Jesus' response to the Father in Luke's account is, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." I'm going to come back to Matthew's account. They get to the house and notice what's going on. Where are we at? Okay. There's a great commotion going on. Oh, yeah. He saw the flute players. What is going on? This is part when in the Jewish culture, when somebody dies, you have a very, very elaborate kind of mourning procession that goes on. And it goes on for days, and you have professional mourners. They come and weep and weep and weep, and they're playing the flute. It's a dirge. It's depressing kind of music, etc. So this has already started. Jairus hadn't even gotten there. This has started. And Jesus says, stop that. She's only asleep. And they all laugh, and he puts them all out of the house at that point. And then, again, going over to Mark and Luke's account, Jesus takes the parents and Peter, James, and John. Why would he invite Peter, James, and John into what is really a very private kind of situation? They're going up to the room where the girl is. It's naturally, why Peter, James, and John? Because you're in Capernaum. The synagogue is in Capernaum. Peter, James, and John are friends and neighbors. They're not intruding into a situation. He is inviting his disciples who know the family. Jairus has to know Peter, James, and John. My only question is, so what happened to Andrew? But nobody answers that question, because you have Peter and Andrew, James and John, who are all fishermen together. So they're known. So he's bringing these disciples who are friends and comforters to the parents as well. And Jesus gets there. He speaks to her, and he takes her by the hand. Remember, people who are contaminated contaminate. She's dead. If you touch a dead body, you're contaminated. The leper was contaminated. The fear is Jesus will be contaminated. No, contamination doesn't go from her to Jesus. Healing goes from Jesus to her. He takes her by the hand, and she arose, and life comes from Jesus to the girl. So we've got these two miracles, similar in one sense and yet different in terms of what's going on. A Jewish woman who's an outcast because of her illness, a young girl who's dying and then dies. So what are some lessons? And I've tried to put some of these into the outline for you. Well, first of all, we need to keep coming back to this, particularly in our age. People say, well, Jesus did some wonderful things, but I'm not really sure. I'm not sure he can raise people from the dead. I'm not sure he can really heal. Real physical healing took place. The point of the miracles is not to impress the crowd. Remember, ever since the miracle of the storm and the disciples saying, who is this? We've been saying Luke or Matthew's subsequent miracles are all intended to answer questions for us. Who is this? Who is this? Who is Jesus? The one who has power even over incurable disease. The one who has the power over death. So real physical healing takes place. This was not, a trick. It was not a mirage. It was real. Second, real spiritual healing takes place. The woman is not only restored physically, she's restored spiritually. Just imagine not being able to go to the place of forgiveness for 12 years. Now, we don't believe that coming here, this is the only place you can get forgiveness. But the history of the church says, no, worshiping together with the people of God is an important means of grace. And it's where grace is experienced as God's people worship together, as they hear God's words. They hear God's word being explained and applied. And real spiritual healing takes place. And she can now experience the forgiveness of sin that is portrayed in the sacrifice. It's possible to understand much about Jesus without being in the church service, but there is something about it being in the congregation of God's people and worshiping and hearing the word open, to hear the law being read and then hearing promises. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need that every week, those reminders of where forgiveness is. And she's able to experience that. Jesus dealt with the isolation of sin. See, that she's got two problems. So does the girl. They have two problems. They not only have the physical problem, but there is still a spiritual problem. It's the problem of sin. So the woman has been living in separation. Isaiah 59 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And this is symbolized in terms of what takes place. Her illness had left her isolated. Why did Jesus call her forth? So that she would no longer be ostracized or avoided, but to understand that she has been made acceptable to God through Jesus' healing power. And she should be welcomed into the fellowship of God's people. Jesus dealt with the defilement of sin. See, both the woman's illness and the girl's death marked them as defiled. The woman was defined by her illness. But Jesus' healing power removes her defilement. And it's a reminder, what are some of the things that our culture takes pretty lightly but actually defile people and separate them from God? Well, here's one list from 1 Corinthians. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So here's a whole list. And if you're not sure that you fit into that list, there are at least two or three other lists that I can give you and you will be included. Right? It's like, oh, I'm not so bad. Yeah. You know, when you get over to Galatians, it's anger. It's wrath, it's divisiveness. Those are things that will keep people out of the kingdom of God. You don't have to look very far and you don't have to think very long before you begin to say, it's an all-inclusive condition. Everybody is included. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, they came from some pretty bad things, and such, he says, were some of you, but you have been forgiven, you have been washed, you have been made clean. See, through faith in Jesus' death, we are forgiven and cleansed, no longer defiled nor defined by what we have done. And then Jesus also is dealing with the penalty of sin. In these two healings, the primary focus is on the physical healing, although we see other issues with the woman's healing. But what is the primary penalty of sin? It's death, but not just physical death. The greater penalty is spiritual death. It's final and full separation from God. Earlier, Matthew noted that Jesus' healings fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, Matthew says that point of with his stripes we are healed, in the context, it has a significant focus on spiritual need. But Matthew says that the healing of the death of Jesus also is an instrument of bringing physical healing as well. But this morning, we're looking at the other side of that. The woman's issue wasn't just physical. She needed spiritual healing as well. And all of the emphasis here is that it's through the death of Christ. See, when we think about, what do you mean by spiritual healing? Well, think of it in terms of the girl. Listen to Ephesians 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirits now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we by nature children of wrath. Whenever we have a baptism, we remind parents that they will acquaint their child with their naturally lost condition and need of a Savior. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. What is our natural condition? Dead in sin. But God has raised us and seated us with Christ. So we are all by nature spiritually dead, under judgment. And so Jesus came, and he came to die, and he came to give his life for us. And the people, this is the reminder, the people Jesus healed, whether it's the woman, whether it's the little girl, or whether it's Lazarus who had been dead for 3 days, he healed them and he brought them back to life. But they all died again. Physically, they still died again. But they had new life in Christ. Jesus talks about that when he heals Lazarus, that there's something different. He believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I've got two other notes which aren't in the outline. So how do you suppose Jairus felt when Jesus stopped to deal with the woman? Don't stop, don't delay, my daughter is dying. But here's a note that's really important. Jesus is on a critical message trying to get to a dying girl. Now, you and I sometimes are on things like that, and somebody stops us and can't deal with that right now, I'm busy. But Jesus is fully present to the woman, even though he's on his way to heal a dying girl. She could have touched his robe. He could have said, power went out from me. We don't know who it is. Let's keep going. But he turns and he speaks a word of comfort to the woman first. Do not fear, daughter. And then he speaks the word of encouragement. He takes time to be fully present. He doesn't. I'm trying to come up with a phrase. Jesus doesn't do a quickie healing. Okay, let's move on. He takes time. She's healed, but she needs to understand more about that. What she was hoping he would do, he did, but she needs more. The people around her need to know what has taken place. You ever afraid God might be too busy for you? Or that your concern might not be that important? Many of us have been to the emergency room. I forget when they first started using the word triage. I didn't even, it's a French word. I didn't even know what it meant. What people come in, and depending on the depth of their issue, they get priority treatment. Well, that's good if you're coming in with a heart attack, right? But it also means that, and some of you have been there, you can sit in the waiting room for a really, really long time. It's not life-threatening, but if your arm is broken, but they've got, you know, somebody in cardiac arrest, you don't get your... I just wish somebody would take some time. Jesus never doesn't have time. Jesus takes time. Now, he can do that because he's infinite. And from our standpoint, boy, there's some critical things going on, but whatever it is you need, and you're coming and saying... Jesus, can I just touch your robe? I don't want to take a lot of time, but, you know, my kids are doing this, or my job's not going well, or whatever. It's really, is Jesus okay with that? Yes. And that's one of the side lessons that's here. He stops what he's doing to hear your cry. He makes sure she not only gets the physical healing, but the spiritual healing and the social healing. And if you have to come back the next day, that's okay too. And the day after that, that's okay too. I just wanted to get that sense of, wow, I'm not sure I would have stopped if that were the case. And then the other note is this. We come back one more time to what I've called third-party faith. Right? We saw it first with the paralytic. He couldn't get himself to Jesus. His friends bring him to Jesus, and when they can't get through the crowd, they come through the roof. And Matthew notes, Matthew and Luke both know, Jesus seeing their faith. It is something about the faith of the friends that impacts the paralytic. With the centurion servant, the servant isn't even present, but the centurion asked Jesus to heal the servant. And Jesus does it. He said, you can do it just with a word. And Jesus does that. And now, who is it who's dying and then dies? It's the little girl. I don't want to be crass, but I want to make sure you get this. Dead people don't have faith. They don't exercise faith. It's too late for them. So Jesus heals her, not because of her faith, but because of the Father's faith. And this is a principle that's just really, really important. She's dead, but he has faith, and she's healed. And that, it just as a reminder, you know, I need to keep coming back, need to remind myself, need to remind us, why is it important? Why do we spend time praying for people? Because we may be the instrument. Some of you are praying for unbelieving friends. You may be the instrument of their faith until they come. You're the one who's drawing them before God. Some of you I know pray for your children. Pray for children who've wandered. You pray for children who are like, and there's just something that is here. Paul, at one point, I forget which of the epistles, attributes the progress of the gospel because of the friends and the faith of the friends that have been praying for him. This is just another encouragement. We may or may not see the full result in our lifetime. You know, and it's one of those things. Even I was thinking about it this morning and the other day when I got Jenna Coleman saying, pray for this coworker and pray for that. We don't even know who these coworkers are, but we've got some names. Lord, pray for a coworker. Pray for the one that's a little bit hesitant. Pray for the one that's really in some bad lifestyle. God, get her out of that. And we become the instruments of that without being unseen. God does things because people around the world are praying. So that's that, you know, keep showing up. Keep showing up. And finally, I want to emphasize that faith is not the cause of the healings. Faith is always the means. The cause is God's grace through Christ's death. For by grace are you saved through faith. Maybe there's one other note that I should make. One other thing happened. Luke didn't even mention it, but Jairus was a synagogue leader. Synagogue leaders aren't always positive about Jesus. But when Jairus comes and kneels before Jesus in respect and pleads with Jesus, and when Jairus takes Jesus to his house and has to get through the crowd, and when his daughter is raised, everybody knows Jesus did it, but everybody also knows that Jairus is now a believer. Jairus is trusting in Jesus. We won't hear his name again. But a synagogue leader has come. The synagogue leader who's seen and observed some things has now come to express his own faith. And the fact that Jesus goes with him is something that the healing of Jairus' daughter is no more secret in terms of Jairus and his family than is the woman's healing. Everybody knows Jesus did it, and everybody knows that Jairus went to ask him. So Jairus is now identified in the broad company, at least, of people who are followers. So what do you need from Jesus today? Job issue? Family issue? Health issue? Political issue? A variety of things. You know, we could spend a lot of time. And one of the things the sandwich miracles show us is that Jesus has time and Jesus cares about what's on your heart and your mind. And he takes the time to respond to you and your need. And he will respond to whatever the outward need is, but he will also respond to the inner need. What is it you need from Jesus in terms of your faith? Where are you struggling? And maybe you're overwhelmed, or maybe you've got questions, or you need assurance, or you need to be assured that, as a matter of fact, you are a son and daughter of God if you have come to him. That Jesus is the one who, before the foundation of the world, was set apart to die that he might call unto himself people from a variety of backgrounds who will be made not only his disciples, but adopted as children of God. That is your great hope. You're no longer identified by your problem, by your issue. You're now identified in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus' compassion, for the marvelous grace that is demonstrated. Grace to a desperate and then a doubting father, and a word of encouragement: do not fear, believe. grace to a hesitant, despised woman without hope, except that she has a faint hope that just a touch of your robe, Lord Jesus, would heal her. And that faith is honored, and she is healed. So, Father, wherever we are, whatever the issue is that causes us doubt or causes us concern or just causes loneliness or grief or distress or a variety of things, we bring them before you, Lord Jesus, because you care, because you have time, and you've come to redeem your people, to make them whole, and then by your grace to make them holy. Do that work in us, we pray in your name. Amen.